Well, I hope all of you had a wonderful Christmas. We shared a beautiful Christmas Eve together, Christmas Eve celebration, and I hope that your time with family and friends just got better and better. It's hard to believe, but the end of 2018 is upon us, and I think what most of us do at the end of a year is we do two things. We look back and we reflect. Thank you, Facebook, for those helpful videos. We look back at the year that was, but then we begin to think of the year that is ahead, God willing. We look forward to the future. We look back at 2018, and we look at the highs and the lows, and we typically evaluate. We tend to, in our own mind, think, was it a good year? Was it a bad year? And we evaluate ourselves and the things that have happened. And one of the things that I want to encourage you to do when you look back at 2018 as it comes to a close is to evaluate, to think about for at least a few moments, your prayer life in 2018. One of the things we do in this church historically at the end of the year is we take a moment to think about, to preach about, to reflect on prayer. We do this corporately because prayer is absolutely vital to the Christian life. John Piper wisely said, prayer is the spiritual equivalent to breathing. If we stop breathing, we die, end quote. And he's right. He's right on the money there. If we as Christians stop praying, our relationship with Christ will die. If you drift away from Christ in prayer, you will become, no doubt, you will become entangled in sin. You will disbelieve God and his word, and you will drift into hopelessness, likely depression, and great despair. If you cease to pray in 2019, you will compound your sufferings and your tribulations. I will tell you this as a pastor, that every year, at the end of the year, I don't know what brings it to my mind, but every year at the end of the year, I look back at 2018 and I think about those we lost in 2018. And when I say those that we lost, I don't mean those that died and went into eternal glory. I mean those that walked away from their faith. Those that were part of our church family, those individuals, those men and women that were part of our church family, that were members here, that had made a credible profession of faith, that seemed to be experiencing the love of God and living among us, but something happened. Their faith died, and they are no longer here. And I will tell you, from years of reflecting on that number of people, those men and women, there are certain common denominators among them that has led to their faith dying and them no longer residing here. None of them started the year thinking, this is the year I'm going to make shipwreck of my faith. None of them started the year that way. You don't start 2019 thinking, this is the year I'm going to walk away from Christ. This is the year my faith will die. This is the year I will shipwreck my marriage and take off. None of you think that way. None of them thought that way. There are some common denominators among those that are no longer with us, and I will tell you that one of them, probably the most certain common denominator among them, is that they all drifted away from God as their prayer life died. None of them who abandoned their faith had a vibrant prayer life. None of them remained connected to the vine that is Christ. None of them abided in his word, in Christ, in his, through his word, and in prayer. And as a result, their faith died. And so I would suggest to you that if we would continue to live as Christians in 2019, we must be vigilant in prayer. We must continue to abide in Christ. And you can't do that when you're coasting. Prayer is vital. It is a vital means of maintaining a healthy and vibrant faith, and it is essential to our joy. And so I hope that when some of you look back at 2018, you think, I made great strides in 2018. I grew. There was a progressive maturity, spiritual maturity, and in my discipleship with Christ. I hope you look back at 2018 and think that. You think, I made strides in prayer. I made strides in spiritual intimacy with Christ and the strength of his spirit. But I know there are many of us that look back and we look at 2018 and if we think about our prayer life in 2018, we think, or maybe it is presently this morning, my prayer life was pretty dry. Maybe you look back and you think, my prayer life was pretty barren and stale. Maybe you look back and you think, I'm stuck in a rut. When I pray, I say the same words and the same phrases in the same way, the same old stale prayers that I've prayed all my life. I can repeat them without even thinking. And so I want us to take a moment to examine our prayer life. Do you ever think, like, what if I got what I asked for in prayer? Would my life be any different? Would I know it? Do you know if God blesses your food? Can you tell? Is the absence of food poisoning the only evidence that God blessed your food? If your prayers were answered, would you get more of God? Would your heart go deeper in intimacy and love with God if your prayers were answered? Do your prayers address your greatest need? I will tell you that shallow prayers produce a shallow faith. So no matter who you are, all of us in this room have room to improve in prayer. None of us look at 2018 and think we nailed it. We nailed our prayer life. It couldn't have been better. None of us think that. All of us can do better. All of us can press into God more. All of us can be more faithful and diligent in our prayer life. And so my hope this morning is that we might be refreshed through God's word, refreshed and encouraged in prayer. And we're going to do that through studying an example in Scripture of a great prayer. There are many prayers in the Bible. We can learn about prayer. We can be strengthened in prayer. We can learn how to pray better by seeing something modeled for us. Isn't this how we apprentice many people these days, right? We have somebody who is good at something and someone who's a novice that wants to learn, and we bring the two together, and the novice watches and listens and observes, and then eventually they begin to participate, and then they do it and they get better at it. We can be this morning apprenticed to the Apostle Paul in prayer by examining and studying one of his great prayers for the Ephesian church. So this morning, let's do that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to learn from the Apostle Paul by first looking at how he prays and then what he prays for. And my hope is that we will be refreshed in our prayer life. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Paul writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." What a prayer. Do your prayers sound like this? A brief look at the letters of Paul, and we will see that this is how Paul prayed regularly. This is not an anomaly. This is not atypical for Paul. This is how he usually prayed for those whom he loved. And you'll notice that in this prayer, and Ephesians has multiple prayers. You can look at chapter 1 as well. The beginning of chapter 1 is another prayer for them. But you'll notice as you read the prayers of Paul in general and specifically in Ephesians, that his prayers for his friends, for his brothers and sisters in Christ, very rarely, if ever, was an appeal, a request for God to change their circumstances, their earthly circumstances. So even though these people lived in danger, even though they were enduring hardship and tribulation, these people, these Ephesians, were experiencing persecution and disease and oppression and separation from loved ones. Paul doesn't pray for anything that deals with those specifically. He doesn't pray that the oppression will cease. He doesn't pray that the persecution will go away. He doesn't pray that their disease would be healed. He doesn't pray that they'd be reunified with loved ones. None of that. And when we think about our prayer life, and when we would examine our prayers, is that not quite the opposite? Are our prayers, aren't they the opposite? Don't we pray most for the alleviation of the oppression? Don't we pray for an end to the persecution? Don't we pray that we would be healed and healed quickly of our disease? Don't we pray that we'd be reunified? We want the earthly circumstances different, but Paul's prayer goes far deeper, doesn't it? Paul, he prays intentionally, thoughtfully, for great things, for life-changing things given only by God, things that are centered around God, that help us go deeper in our relationship with the Lord. And just by way for a little bit of context, hopefully this will help us. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and there's a bit of turmoil in the church in Ephesus. And there's turmoil because the church in Ephesus is comprised of converts that have a Jewish background and a Gentile background. So some that were secular pagans and others that were Jewish. And they're coming together, and the Jewish converts that are now followers of Christ are putting some pressure on the Gentiles that have been converted. And the ones from the Jewish background are saying, if you want to be fully accepted by God, then you need to follow the law of Moses as we do. So these Jews have been converted. They've placed their faith in Christ, but they're believing still that they still must follow the law to partly be accepted by God, to be in God's good graces, that the law still stands and that it is good, but that they need to follow it. And these Gentiles who have no experience with the law of Moses whatsoever, don't know what it is and why they're supposed to do these things, are kind of going, well, wait a minute, aren't we saved by grace through faith? Isn't the gospel that we don't merit our salvation, we don't work for it? And the Gentiles are indeed right, and they're thinking, well, are we part of God's people? Are we kind of second-class citizens in the church? Because we're not Jews, are we second-class citizens? Are we God's people too? Do we, the Gentiles, thinking, do we really belong? Are we fully accepted by God through Christ? Or do we need to obey the law as these Jewish converts are telling us? Does God love us the same? Are they the favored ones? Do we count? Are God's promises for us? And I think many of us can relate to questions like that. Our circumstances are different, but I think that when life gets tough, don't many of us ask questions like that? When something terrible happens to us, which one of us has not thought, God, do you really love me? When something challenging or hurtful happens, do we not think, God, are your promises true? Do they apply to me? Those are the type of questions we ask as well when suffering comes. And so Paul writes the Ephesians to address their fears, to answer these questions. And fortunately for us, he writes out his prayer. And he begins there in verse 14, and he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. In other words, for this reason I pray for you. And we should ask, well, what was the reason? And it's actually referenced in the text just before I read. So if you look back at verse 8, this is the reason that Paul is with great joy praying for the Ephesians. He says in verse 8, to me, Paul says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to God's eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So Paul says, I am ministering among the Gentiles specifically because God has realized an eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. What was that eternal purpose realized in Christ Jesus? That God, through Christ, was reconciling rebels unto himself. God, through Christ, is reconciling men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation on earth, Jew and Gentile alike. He is reconciling them all through the same means, the one Savior, God with us, Emmanuel. And so God's work of redemption, this is the mystery that the Jews did not understand fully in the Old Testament, is that, or at least they didn't fulfill it very well, is that God's work of redemption has a global scope. The nations shall come in. They shall bow down. They shall worship Jesus. We shall all be saved through God's Son, the Christ. And so we all have the same access to the Lord by and through Christ. Christ's work has won salvation for everyone who shall be saved. And so we can pray with confidence. And Paul says, I'm going to pray. I'm going to minister to the Gentiles to let them know that God's promises are for them. And I'm going to pray for you by interceding on your behalf. And what we see here is Paul's prayer. In verse 16, we get to some of the content. What does he pray? First, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul prays that they may be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. Paul prays for the spiritual welfare of the Ephesians. These are the type of things we need to be praying for first and foremost. Before we pray for our circumstances to be changed, we need to pray for our spiritual welfare and the spiritual welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul says, I pray that you be strengthened with power. That's the opposite of weakness. To be strengthened with power is the opposite of weakness. And this is what we need. Do you need to be strengthened? Do you need to be strengthened with power? Do you need power to change sinful habits? Do you have sinful habits in 2018 that in and of yourself you just could not break, you couldn't break free from, that continue to wreak havoc in your life? You need power. You need to be strengthened with power. Do you need power to forgive those who have wronged you? In 2018, there might have been some circumstances with some people who hurt you worse than you've ever been wounded before. How are you going to forgive them? Are you not prone to bitterness? To carry that hurt with you and be angry? We need power to forgive those who have wronged us. We need power to be spiritually disciplined. How many of us started a Bible reading plan in 2018 and didn't finish? I did. We need power. How many of us thought we would pray a lot more than we did in 2018? We need God's power to be spiritually disciplined. We need God's power to fight sin, to move closer to Christ. Where's that power going to come from? Do you think, well, I just need to start over. I just need a fresh start. I need to break free. I need to pull myself up by my bootstraps, and I will finally do it. Guess what? I've said that to myself year after year after year. I read this week that 16% of people across the board in the United States make the resolution to pray more. And of those 16%, less than 4% achieve that by their own metric. So I don't know what fraction of the population that is, but so many of us will say, I want to do this more. I want to be more spiritually appraised. I want to be more spiritually mature. And so few of us ever attain it. How are we going to do that in 2019? How are we going to be more spiritually mature in 2019? We must receive strength. We have to acknowledge first, I can't do this. I can't do this on my own. I need God's help. I need to be strengthened with power through and by the Holy Spirit. You need to be strengthened with power by and through the Holy Spirit. I can't do this on my own. You can't do it on your own. We need the strength of His might. And if for later reading, read Ephesians 6, in which we read specifically about the spiritual warfare, the spiritual battle that we're all in against sin and the devil and these evil ones that are continually waging war against our body and our faith. And we're told to stand in the strength of not our power, but to stand in the strength of His power. Over and over again, Paul uses that word stand. Stand, meaning don't be moved, don't fall, don't be knocked down. Stand in the strength of God's strength. When we are living under our own power, when we live under our own strength, what we're doing is being spiritually self-reliant. And I tell you, friends, that doesn't get you far. When I act spiritually self-reliant, I don't get far. When we are cut off from the Word and from prayer, we are weak. We are weakened. You cut out prayer, your prayer life shrivels up. You're reading the word, shrivels up, you are weak against temptation. You will fall into the snares of the devil. You are weak against fear when you're cut off from prayer and the word. You are weak against fear, and your doubts will seem insurmountable. Doubts will fill your mind, and you will feel like you cannot stand against them. Your doubts will become logical to you, and your faith will become illogical. When we cease to live in the power that God supplies, you will easily be overwhelmed by struggles and troubles. Have you ever thought, like, I want to shed this nominal Christian life. I want to live faithfully. I want to press on with God. And I will tell you that you will not press on with God. You will not shed the nominal Christian life. You will never be closer to God if your prayer life dies. If you are not strengthened by the Lord, if your prayer life is not strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Thoughts, fears, doubts are strongest in the absence of being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. So Paul prays that his brothers and sisters at Ephesus will not be like that, but rather they will live lives that are strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in their inner being, and that power comes from the Holy Spirit. And I think we need to realize what power this is. The power comes from outside of us. It is God's power, and it comes to make effects on us, and it comes into us. It is a power. This power that Paul is wanting them to be strengthened with is a power that heals the sick, we read in the scriptures. It is a power that captivates hearts. It is a power that is able to make sinners alive to God, that takes out a heart that rejects God and hates God and has enmity for God, and it puts in a heart that loves God, that is alive to God. This is the power of the Holy Spirit, a power that guides us, that leads us, that directs our thoughts, that helps us to crucify our sin and live righteously. It is the power of God. It is a power far stronger than us, and we need to be aided by such power. We need to be aided by God's power. We cannot rely on our own efforts. And so as you draw near to God in prayer, as you call upon his name, as you confess sin and repent and draw near and ask for his Holy Spirit to come and strengthen you, you will be strengthened in your inner being through the Holy Spirit. And God has an inexhaustible strength to give you. God is never depleted or tapped out or tired. But God has an abundant, inexhaustible strength to dispense. That's the only way we're going to make it in 2019. That's the only way I'm going to make it in 2019, that I will remain faithful, God willing, on January 1 and December 31st, 2019, is that I will be, God willing, strengthened in my inner being by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. I can't stand on my own. Can't do it by my own unaided efforts. If I could, if you could, that would be a religion of self-reliance, and that is not the Christian life. The Christian life is where God's power is displayed in us. So God makes us dependent upon him day by day, and his Spirit lives within us to strengthen us, to energize us. We are not saved by grace and then told to live by works, but no, we depend upon him continually for strength. And so Paul says, I pray that you will be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit in your inner being, so there are three things that Paul wants to see happen, at least three things here in this prayer that Paul wants to see happen. As a result of them being strengthened in their inner being by the Holy Spirit, Paul says, I'm praying that so that three things happen. Look at verse 17, the first half. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. When your heart is made alive in God by the Holy Spirit, Christ comes to dwell in you, to reside in you. Some of you this last week with the holidays hosted family. Some of you hosted Christmas, or maybe you were a guest in a family or friend's house. But if you were hosting someone and you said something to them like, hey, mi casa, su casa, you know, this, take whatever you need. My house is your house. And then you immediately saw them get up off the couch and go into your medicine cabinet and begin inspecting your prescriptions and going, oh God, I'm glad I don't have that, and making presumptions about what you're taking. And then they went into your office and they got your checkbook and began reading through your checkbook. You'd be like, whoa, 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 hold up. And they might say to you, well, you said make yourself comfortable, right? And of course, what you meant was make yourself comfortable, but I want to maintain my privacy. That is not what happens when you come to faith in Christ. When Christ comes to dwell in you, he comes as an authoritative Lord. He comes as king. He comes as ruler. He comes as one who's going to rearrange your living room and not ask your permission. He comes to reorder your priorities, to give you new affections, to kill sin. That's what Christ does when he comes to dwell. He comes to dwell triumphantly in your hearts. And so that's what Paul prays, that they would be strengthened in their inner being and that Christ may dwell in them, meaning Christ would rule and reign in their hearts, in their affections, in their wills. That's the first thing. So that, be strengthened in your inner being so that Christ might dwell in you more richly. Number two, Paul prays that they will be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in their inner being so that they will, and the first phrase there is being rooted and grounded in love. Christians are to be planted in the soil, and the soil is love, and our lives are to grow out of that. And Paul says, I want you to be rooted and grounded in love so that you have the strength to comprehend the love of Christ. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. He's speaking of Christ's love there, of course. The love of Christ, think about this with me for a second. The love of Christ is so vast, so strong, so incredible, that you and I cannot comprehend it on our own. We can barely scratch the surface on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to enable us to comprehend the vast, deep, incredible love that God has for you. And not just to know you are loved, like know it in your mind, but to know that you are loved and to feel that you are loved, to experience the love of Christ. Paul says, I pray this, that with all the saints, so this isn't just the church in Ephesus that should be experiencing and knowing the love of Christ, but that every saint everywhere should know and experience the love of Christ. In fact, when you become a part of a church, when you link hands with a church and you say, I want to be part of the body of Christ here, I want to live out my Christian discipleship here in this family of God, you will come to realize very quickly that we all need each other. We need each other to help us dwell richly in Christ, for Christ to dwell richly in us and for us to grow in our love of him and his love to grow in us. We need each other. And the longer, I'll tell you, the longer you're in the church and with the church, the more you will understand that. The more you will realize, the longer you're in church, the more you will realize how much you need your brothers and sisters in Christ, how much you need to be a part of the family that God has joined you to, rather than living as a Christian orphan out there on your own. If you are to deprive yourself of the fellowship of the body of Christ, you deprive yourself from a great amount of the love of God. And so Paul says, this strength that I want you to have to comprehend the love of God, this love of God is for all saints, and they all need to know it and feel it. And then Paul describes the scope of this love. He wants the Ephesians' hearts and minds to begin to comprehend the infinite love of God. Consider its breadth. He says here in verse 18, have strength to comprehend with all the saints. What is the breadth? God's love is for all people, all people groups, all nations. God's love is broad. It stretches out over the face of the earth. It excludes no people group. No ethnic group is excluded from God's love. God's love is long. There's a length to it. God's love is from eternity past to eternity future. God is love. He has been loving before we ever existed on this planet, and he will continue to be loving for all eternity.
There is a height to God's love, that God's love will ultimately raise us up with Christ. When Christ returns, what happens for those that are alive in Christ? We shall meet him in the air and be with him forever. Christ's love lifts us to heavenly places, to reign with him, to live with him, to exist with him forever and ever, to be removed from every strain of sin, every touch of disease and suffering. Christ's love lifts us up eternally. And it has a depth. One theologian I read said, the depths of Jesus' love go deeper than the roots of sin. That is glorious. The depths of Jesus' love go deeper than the roots of sin. God, Christ's love overcomes our slavery to sin. And it reconciles us to God. It atones for our sin, and it crucifies our sin, and it reconciles us to God. And so Paul prays that they will be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in their inner being so that the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge might be comprehended by them. This is a prayer for realization. This is a prayer for comprehension of Christ's limitless love. We need to pray this way. Prayers for comprehension, apprehension, understanding, knowing and feeling, not just cognitive awareness, but feeling the love of God. Paul wants them to know it and realize it, experience grace, God's grace every day, experience new mercies every day, experience forgiveness, true forgiveness. To be stunned by the love of God that compels through Christ, compels the Father to no longer remember our sin. There's a great difference, isn't there, between knowing and experiencing? We should have both in our life. There is a difference between merely knowing something in our mind, believing it's a fact, and then feeling it and experiencing it. And you know this if you've done any travel or if you've gone anywhere, you know this. For 10 years, I lived in the Northwest, and I had never gone to a Seahawks game. I'd never been to CenturyLink Field. And I've heard it's really loud there. I've heard that those fans can be some of the loudest in the game. But knowing that CenturyLink Field, when the Seahawks are playing, is loud is far different than being there, as I finally got to after 10 years, to go and experience and hear the deafening roar of the crowd, to feel the stadium literally shake under your feet, and then to have your ears ringing after the game from the deafening roar. That's far different. That is experiencing it rather than just knowing about something. And friends, we must experience and know the limitless love of Christ. We should pray for that. That pray that we would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to know and experience, to feel the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge. Whatever you think the love of Christ is, it's more. And you can go deeper in it. And you can experience more of it. It is bigger and better and stronger than you can presently imagine. And so Paul prays for the Ephesians this way, and I would say, pray for your own soul this way. Work in concentric circles out as you pray, and start with your own soul that you might be gripped and compelled to comprehend this love more and more in 2019. And then pray for your family, your spouse, and your children, your coworkers, your friends, and your neighbors, and just work out in concentric circles praying that they might experience and know this love. I would suggest to you that it is better to pray something like this than merely a change in your circumstances. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for a change in your circumstances. I'm not saying that at all. But I would say to you that it's often better to pray that we might go deeper in Christ, that we might be deeper in comprehending and knowing and feeling his love and the truths of his word and his great promises. We should pray more for the power of knowing the all-surpassing love of Christ, even in the midst of suffering and great loss, in the midst of cancer, in the midst of unemployment, in the midst of a broken marriage. What would it be like to be strengthened in your inner being by the Holy Spirit to comprehend the limitless, all-surpassing love of Christ? You think that would make a difference? promise you it would. Pray that we would know, really know and experience, comprehend and grasp this love in the midst of suffering and loss. And we will be changed. We'll be changed in a powerful way. We will be transformed into the image of Christ more and more in a remarkable way. Paul prays this way. Third and lastly, Paul prays that they will be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in their inner being so that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God is the spiritual comprehension and experience of the fullness of the love of Christ. When Christ comes to dwell in you, you are rooted in his love and you know his love and you experience his love, and there is the beginning of a fullness of God in you. And I will tell you that this verse is just frankly a stunning statement to me. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's stunning. I don't pretend to understand all that that means. Paul prays that they would be filled with all the fullness of God, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to comprehend and experience the love of God. And it means even more than that, that my mind has yet to comprehend. There is a fullness of God that God yearns for you to experience, that he desires for you to know. And Paul's praying this for his brothers and sisters. He's praying that they might experience this fullness. And lest any of us doubt that this is possible, he continues in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. That sentence is quite unique if you break it down. Paul is telling us that with God all things are possible. Now he says, now to him who is able. Now to him who is able to do what? To do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. That's a remarkable sentence, isn't it? To him, that is God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Paul is intentionally trying to speak about God's power in the strongest ways possible. Paul could not have said this any stronger, could he? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. This is an intentional building up of what God can do. Can we know Jesus deeply in 2019? Can we be filled with his fullness? We might doubt that. Yes, Paul says, according to the power at work within us. That power is the power of God. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the power that holds the universe together. God, by his power, holds in his hands all the galaxies of the universe. He controls them all by the breath of his command. Think for a moment of God's limitless power. It's good for us to do that every now and again, to think just how mighty and strong and powerful God is. And this power can be at work in God's people, strengthening us to know God's love, to experience his fullness. And this progressively transforms us more and more. So I would say to you, if you're tired of being spiritually weak, if you look back at 2018 and you think, my spiritual life was rather ineffectual, it was dry and it was stale, then God willing, you will be afforded a new opportunity in 2019 to immerse yourself in the Word of God, to pray in the Holy Spirit, that Christ might dwell in you richly and fully. And there you will be strengthened for every fear and every trouble and every doubt. There you will be insulated from fear. There you will be strengthened in your innermost being. And I would encourage you to trust that God wants to do more through you in 2019 than you realize. God wants to do more through you in 2019 in your marriage, in your discipling and parenting of your children, in your own personal devotional life as you experience his fullness. He wants to do more through you in 2019 than you ever dreamed. So pray. Pray boldly. pray faithfully. Pray these deep, mature, spiritual prayers. Don't focus merely on your circumstances. They're temporal. They're fleeting. What's here 1 week is gone the next. Pray for your soul. Pray that the love of Christ might be renewed within you. Pray for Christ to come and dwell in you in new ways, in deeper ways. Maybe Christ is in you, but you have worked really hard to guard a part of your life. Give him free rein. Pray that he will overcome that. Pray that you will go, he will dwell in you more richly. Pray that you will be more rooted and grounded in love. That's what I want. I want to be a more loving person in 2019. How am I going to do that? I don't have the strength to do that on my own. Do you want to be a more loving person? Ask God's help. Pray in the Holy Spirit for his aid. And you think about what might happen in your life if you began to experience the fullness of God more in 2019. If in your household, if in your marriage, if in your office, if in your cubicle, you were experiencing the fullness of God more in 2019, what might God do? So let's draw near to God. I pray that none of you would be absent at this message in 2019. I pray that none of you would be the ones that I look back on in 2019 and I think we lost them. Their faith shriveled up and died. They walked away. They turned from the narrow path that leads to life to the broad path that leads to destruction. Guard your hearts vigilantly. Keep yourself in the love of God through prayer. We're going to spend a few moments to reflect and contemplate on God's word, and then we will pray together in just a moment. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and we confess that we fell short in 2018. And yet you love us. You do not love us less because each of us struggled and fell short. Your love is limitless, it is infinite, it is strong. And we pray, Lord, that we might go deeper in it. Lord, we confess that our sin is an obstacle to experiencing your fullness. Our sin is an obstacle to feeling loved and experiencing your love because we are frail, weak beings. And so, Father, help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to leave behind besetting sins in 2019. Some sins have had grips on us for 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years. God, let this be the year that we crucify that sin, that we let it go, that we leave it behind, that we fight vigilantly by your Holy Spirit, through your Holy Spirit. I pray that, Lord, that we as a church, individually and corporately, would experience more of you in 2019. More of your fullness, more of your love. And that we, individually and corporately, would be conformed and transformed into the image of your Son. Father, there are some of us that hear this message this morning and we lack even the faith to believe it's possible. And so, God, I pray that you would supply what we lack. Grant us deeper faith. Help us to put all our hope in you, for we know that those who hope in you shall never be dismayed. They shall never be put to shame. Their heads shall be lifted, and you shall shine upon them. We want more of you, Christ, in 2019, and we pray that you would grant it. We press into you for it. We pray this in your holy and powerful name, the name of Jesus. Amen.